Morning.
Morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. This evening we will be in the 20th chapter of Acts, verses 7 to 12. And you're welcome to join us on the Zoom meeting for that. But this morning we are in the 8th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. I will not hear. And this is a promise of God's judgment. It's an explanation for the wrath of God that has fallen upon the Jews in exile. It occurred because of their willful rejection of the Word of God. And this is a reminder to us of the certainty of the accountability to God for His justice. Sometimes it's delayed, or it seems delayed from our timetable, but God has an appointed time of wrath. And the certainty of the judgment upon the wicked is also an encouragement to the Christian. It's an exhortation to us to trust in the Lord, to rest upon His promises. We often talk about the storms of life. And the great storm that is coming at judgment day will be an inescapable one for the wicked. But the Christian need not fear. We're told in the book of Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thus, we as believers, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have a shelter in the time of storm. The hymn is 719. And as we consider the coming wrath of God upon evil and upon the wicked. It's a cause for reflection for the Christian, to remember what He has saved us from. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. We are sinners saved by grace. The hymn is 402, Amazing Grace. Also, as we contemplate the judgment of God upon the wicked, it's also an encouragement to us to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to urge the wicked to flee the wrath to come, to appeal to them to repent and believe. Work, for the night is coming. The hymn is 728.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Ezekiel 8, verses 9 to 18.
And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And they said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Chemos. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning of your coming judgment. We thank you for your great mercy that has saved us from the eternal punishment that we would otherwise deserve. We thank you for your grace. We pray that you would help us to be the beacons of hope, the light and the salt of this earth, as you've called us to be. Help us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to all of those of yours who will hear, who will repent and believe. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and lives, that we might honor and glorify you in all things, and that your spirit might open the eyes and the ears of those who need to hear, and those who need to believe. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to the book of Ezekiel this morning, we commemorate a date in history, as is often our custom. August the 9th, the year 1644, was the date on which the English Parliament issued a proclamation which ordered the book burning of a book by the Baptist preacher Roger Williams. The book was called The Bloody Tenet. It was a book which biblically refuted the practice of bloody persecution that was so common in that day. And sadly, a practice which is all too common in our day. The violent persecution of those who stand for the Word of God. In our culture, it's done more subtly rather than, for the most part, outright violence. But we see that as a common occurrence in the Muslim countries, in the communist countries, in those areas of the world where the darkness reigns. And sadly, we see it on the increase even in our own country. Even as this week, we've seen the violent terrorists burning Bibles publicly in Portland and in Seattle. We need to be alert. We need to recognize the signs of the times. Roger Williams issued a call to biblical sanity to put an end to the persecution of those who stand for the truth of the Word of God. But the world hates the truth. The world hates God. He said that because they hated Him, they will also hate us. The English Parliament stepped into the matter by issuing this order for the public hangman to be the one who would burn the books publicly. Too many times, civil governments choose evil rather than good. And many times, they pay the consequences for that for generations to come. We've seen England deteriorate to an almost godless society because of their rejection, because of acts such as this Act of Parliament in 1644. We see the judgment fall upon formerly great countries. It's a warning to us as well, as we see the courts systematically remove Bible reading and prayer and any reference to God from the public arena. It's a warning to us of what may lie ahead for this country. So thus we remember Roger Williams and his stand for the truth of the Word of God. This morning we are in the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And this too was a dark time for the children of Israel. Chapter 8 is the beginning of a 4-chapter series from the prophet Ezekiel, which is a commentary upon the glory of God and the departure of that glory from the public worship in Israel. This prophecy that was revealed, this vision that came unto Ezekiel, occurred in late September in the year 592 BC. Ezekiel, like most of the rest of the cream of the crop, so to speak, from Judah, had been carried off into captivity in Babylon, beginning with the assault on the city of Jerusalem in 605 BC under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The following 20 years would see not only a systematic removal of the best and the brightest of the Hebrews, but also, ultimately, in 586 BC, a total destruction of the city of Jerusalem and even the great temple itself. It was leveled to the ground so that not one stone was left standing upon another. And most of the rest of the people were then carried off into captivity as well. But at this particular time, we are in 592 BC. The opening part of this chapter tells us it was in the sixth year of the sixth month, the sixth day of the sixth month of the sixth year. And this is a reference to Ezekiel's time of captivity. It's a timetable which also was in the midst of the second year of the reign of Jehoiachin, the captive king of Judah. It was a bleak time, a time of despair, a time of discouragement. And yet at this time, it's still 6 years before the total destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And yet, though they were in captivity, there was apparently still a sense of religion. Ezekiel was granted a sense of privilege, so to speak. He had a house of his own. And it was his custom to entertain the elders of Israel. They at least had some degree of freedom of movement, and they were allowed to visit Ezekiel for encouragement, for instruction. But here we have Ezekiel given a vision by God, a word of instruction, a word of warning to these elders of Israel in their captive state, to redirect them, to refocus their thinking upon what God defines as truth, rather than them contemplating their misery or their despair. We see here a vision of the reason for their present calamity, and a warning of how they ought to respond. We see here that this is a vision that is given to Ezekiel. It's as if he were caught up and transported back to Jerusalem to witness what is going on there. In the earlier part of this section, if we had taken the time to read it this morning, he's given the instruction by God to observe what's going on, to dig into the wall. The doors, the regular gates of the city are seemingly sealed up to the point where he has to dig into them. And this is symbolic of the interruption in the regular worship that had been previously in practice in the temple. Though it is 6 years before its destruction, those who were presently operating there were not the elders of Israel. They were not the chief priests on the regular line of the descent from Aaron. These were a corrupted breed, a mixture of unbelievers, a conglomeration of false prophets and wicked men. And so much is the case even with Christianity today. There are those who, even as Paul often warned, the ravenous wolves who would creep in the midst of the people of God, and who would deceive and seek to destroy. And there would be those who would rise up from their midst and offer false doctrines and divisive schisms as they sought to develop their own following rather than to direct the people to the worship of Almighty God. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that there's nothing new under the sun. So we should not be surprised when we see the Word of God condemning false religion and those who would seek to use religion for their own wicked purposes. And sadly, it occurred in the temple of God, even as today it happens in the local churches, which are, or were, the assemblies of true worship. Ezekiel is challenged by God to observe, to see, to witness what is going on. That which is not plainly evident to many, but through the revelation of God, he's able to see what goes on in these dark places. The first portion of the vision that he sees is that he observes in that inner chamber, in the Holy of Holies, he sees creeping things and abominable creatures. And this is a reference to the unholy things, the idols. It says the idols of the house of Israel. These are things which were brought into the temple. They were brought into the worship of God. But they are pagan elements. They are idolatry. They are things which God views as an abomination. Though we're not told specifically the nature of the creatures which he witnessed. It says, creeping things and abominable creatures. This is a reference to the pagan idolatry of Egypt. Those things which they brought with them out of the exile, out of captivity, they did not leave that idolatry behind. But instead, they integrated it. They merged it into the worship of the true God. And it says here that it's the 70 elders who are participating. The 70 chief ones of the house of Israel. This, no doubt, has a reference to the Jewish Sanhedrin. The 70 elders who were the chief religious rulers within that system. It's a warning to us of the tendency of wickedness to dominate those positions of authority, those positions of leadership. It's a warning to us to be ever on guard, to defend the truth, to resist the tendency to fall away, and to look to the Lord for discernment, for wisdom in understanding what is right and what is wrong. These 70 elders of the house of Israel, we see here, they were doing things in the dark, it says. They were entertaining evil thoughts in the chambers of their imagery. And while this literally had a reference to those idols, those creatures that were depicted and worshipped on the walls of the temple, rather than the pictures of the cherubim that should have been there, they were replaced with these creeping things and abominable creatures. The tendency of man, even as the book of Romans reminds us and warns us, of the tendency to worship the creature more than the Creator. The tendency of man to seek the least common denominator of faith and to reject that which would be the narrow way, to go the broad way as the way of the world. And Ezekiel here is given this picture, but he says that they do these things in the darkness. They presume that God does not see, and they believe that God has forsaken their land. This was a time of discouragement, a time of very little hope. They're in captivity, more than 500 miles from their homeland. They're in a sense or a state of house arrest. And while they still have some degree of freedom of worship, they cannot worship in the way that they knew that they should. The public worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And soon would come the time when that temple, that city, would not even exist. It was a time of a sense of forsakenness. But as we shall see here, it was not God who had forsaken them or their land. It was they who had forsaken God. And we see in this passage the reason for God's anger, for His righteous indignation upon them. The reason that He had allowed this captivity and the ensuing destruction to occur was not because of His lack of faithfulness, but it was because of their own. And such is the tendency of wicked people, to presume that they can get away with evil, that they can do under the cover of darkness what most men and women do not see. Such is the motivation of many of those who commit crimes, and even many who in positions of authority, in positions of government, or even in religious leadership, who presume that they can go undetected, that they can make their riches, they can increase their power and their influence, they can live it up under the assumption that nobody knows and nobody sees. But as we see here, God does see. And what they thought they did under the cover of darkness is plainly visible in the sight of an omniscient God. He knew what they were doing. And as we see here, he also knew the intents of their heart, their motives, their thoughts. The scripture warns us that the thought of evil is as equivalent to the commission of the evil deed itself. The Lord said that in the sense of lust and the sense of anger. Those evil emotions were equivalent to the very acts of adultery and murder. So even the thought is regarded by God as sin. It's a warning to us to guard our hearts, to guard our thoughts, so that we do not violate the holy standard of a holy and righteous God. This revelation to Ezekiel was a reminder to him and a reminder to his hearers as they sat in his house hearing the word of God proclaimed by the prophet. It's a warning. It's a reminder that God sees all. God knows all. And he cannot be deceived. We then see that the vision turns. He says to Ezekiel, "Turn, son of man." He refers to him constantly as the son of man. A reminder that though he is an appointed spokesman for God, he's the spirit-led prophet of God. Nevertheless, he's a man. He's human. He is a fallen human being like the rest of us. But it's also a testimony to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, to use fallen creatures such as ourselves for his purpose and for his glory. Ezekiel is told to turn to see an even greater abomination. And to the north gate he sees a group of women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the Babylonian fertility god. First, we might note that this is an observation of a religious ritual. It's being conducted by women in the temple. The priests of God under the lineage of Aaron should have been the ones who were practicing the faith and those ordained rituals that God himself had proclaimed as proper within the temple. But here we see women worshiping, weeping for Tammuz. Again, a reference to the idolatry that had crept into the temple itself. The fertility rituals of the Babylonians and the Phoenicians and the Greeks, and even in our modern day, the presumption that life is not sacred, that contrary to the Bible, they believe that they can end the life of a human being merely for the sake of convenience. But these women worshiping Tammuz, it's significant that it's occurring at the north gate. The north gate was the gate of the temple that was adjacent to the king's palace. And this signifies a link between the religious establishment and the civil government. It is thus an indicator that the civil government often has a tendency to deviate from the Word of God and to do that which is convenient, that which is politically correct, that which is an abomination in the sight of God. The kings of Judah, though some were devout in their worship, though some truly sought reform and called the people to repentance and to true faith, by and large, they were much like the kings of the northern tribes of Israel. They were self-motivated. They were self-righteous. They were concerned with maintaining their position of power and wealth, more so than the encouragement of the people to the true worship of God. It is true that Hezekiah had sought to remove idolatry from the land of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, Hezekiah brought reform. But his son Manasseh reverted to idolatry and false worship in 2 Kings 21. There was another period of reform under Josiah where there was an effort to rid the temple of the idolatry and the wickedness in 2 Kings 23. But by and large, the efforts at reform fell short and indicated there was not really a lasting repentance among the people. Not really a lasting repentance upon those who were the chief priests and those who were the leaders among the faithful. And thus, the promised judgment that God himself had proclaimed fell upon them. King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city and carried them off into captivity in Babylon. And ultimately, as I said, in 586 BC, 6 years after this vision to Ezekiel, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, the temple itself was leveled to the ground. He's seeing an increasing wickedness, an increasing abomination done in the name of religion. But the vision isn't over. He's told again to turn again and see this great abomination. He turns again and he looks to the west, towards the inner court of the temple. And between the outer court and the altar of the Lord, he sees 25 men with their backs turned to the altar, looking to the east and worshiping the sun. Sun worship was an ancient pagan practice, but sadly a practice which even worked its way into the temple in Jerusalem. The reference here to the 25 men, again, is a reference to the 24 courses of the priests and the high priest. Thus, 25. It's a sign that the wickedness, the evil, had reached to the highest levels of those who were supposed to be the worshipers of the true God. And contrary to the first part of the vision where they were doing their evil deeds in what they believed as darkness, what they believed as secrecy, their inner motives which dictated their wickedness. Here we see in the last scene of the vision an open, outright defiance of the Word of God. They've got their backs to the altar. They've got their backs to the Holy of Holies, to the inner area of the temple. They're instead facing the east, and they're openly, blatantly worshiping not God, but the sun. And this, again, is an indication of the tendency towards greater and greater wickedness. The tendency of man to reject the Word of God and to do his own thing. To worship God in the way that he sees fit rather than the prescribed way of Scripture. And we see that in our day. There's a tendency to reject the Word of God, to think that the Bible is some kind of an outdated relic, that it has no longer any relevance for us. We're told by government leaders and religious leaders that we now live in a post-Christian society, a presumption that we're no longer guided by the Judeo-Christian principles that led to the founding of this country, but instead a tendency to go man's way, to do it even as Frank Sinatra boasted in his song, "I did it my way." And this is the heart of man. It's the tendency of wicked, fallen humanity to choose and to seek to do things our way rather than God's way. But this is a great abomination in the sight of Almighty God. And he says here in this passage, he challenges Ezekiel to see, to witness what is going on, and then to ask the question, is this a light thing? Indeed, it's not. God demands to be worshipped in holiness, in truth. God desires to be worshipped in spirit, and not by outward idolatry and ritual. He desires and demands complete submission to his will, to his standards, to his holiness. And thus, it's not a light thing. And because it's not a light thing, it prompts, ultimately, his judgment. It prompts his verdict of guilty upon them. Again, it was not God who had abandoned them. It was they who abandoned God. And therefore, when fallen man rejects God, there will ultimately be a price to pay. Sometimes the evidence, the manifestation of God's judgment does not happen in the timetable that we would presume and prefer. Sometimes it doesn't seemingly happen in the lifespan of the wicked themselves. But the Bible makes it clear that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There is an appointed day of reckoning. And here we see a reference to that in verses 17 and 18. This no light thing, this not an insignificant sin, this is great wickedness, great idolatry that is being conducted in the name of religion, in the name of the God of the Bible. And much wickedness is done in our day under the guise of Christianity. These Babylonian cultish religious practices have crept into even the true worship of Almighty God. And if you don't believe that, you only need to look even as far as the great holidays of so-called Christianity. We see the entrance into even the celebration of the triumphant resurrection of Christ. We see the Babylonian fertility goddess, Easter, Estra. We see the reference and the almost deification of the Babylonian fertility animals, rabbits and eggs, all done in close association with supposedly the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too with the supposed celebration of his birth. Fully entrenched with idolatry and paganism, all under the guise of Christianity. God calls it an abomination in His sight. He says He will not withhold His fury. He demands holiness. He demands purity. He demands that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And thus, the warning that He will not withhold His fury. His eyes do see all this wickedness that is done. And He will hold them accountable who go their own way. Even to the point where, even when they cry in His ear with a loud voice, He says, I will not hear. And that is a severe warning. Too many times we presume that we could just go our own way and do our own thing, and at the last second we can call upon God, almost as if He's a 911 call, to get us out of our difficulty, to rescue us. But the Gospels warn us that there will be many who cry unto Him even at that day and say, Lord, Lord, look what I have done in Your name. I've given this amount of money. I've done these good deeds. I've done this or I've done that. I've prophesied. And yet He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And thus the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the measure of our obedience. It is the measure of our reality of salvation. It is not the works that we do. It's not our lineal descent. We cannot claim to be Christians merely because we are children of Christians or because we assembled with a Christian church or because we live in a so-called Christian nation. True faith is personal. It requires repentance. It requires the act of the Spirit of God in regenerating our lost hearts and our lost souls. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin must undergo a transforming work of the Spirit of God in order to have eternal life and to have hope. Ezekiel here is given a lesson. He's given a warning. The elders of Israel who sat in his house and heard this proclamation of the vision as Ezekiel was transported in spirit back to Jerusalem to witness the great abomination that had led to their present situation. He's reminded that they are reaping what they have sown. It's a reminder to us that we too must reap what we sow. But it's also a message of hope. Because the Bible says that while there is life, there is hope. And the fact that He is still issuing His warning, that He is still issuing His call to repentance, it's a warning and an encouragement to us to proclaim the message of the gospel, to offer the only hope that exists in this fallen world. And to trust the only one who is the Savior, to look to Him in repentance and in faith. We are reminded that as the nearness of the judgment of God approaches, even 2,000 years ago, the Lord said that they were in the last days. And how much closer are we, 2,000 years later, to that certain day of judgment? And yet, there is still hope. There is still time. We are encouraged to appeal to others, to repent, to believe, to flee the wrath to come. Judgment Day is coming. The world does not believe it. The world would systematically try to remove God from any public discussion. But even as the atheists of the past generation freely admitted, the reason they do not want God's standard, the reason they don't want any reference to God, is that they would be free to do what they wish to do without any pang of conscience, without any sense of accountability. We move closer to that judgment day. But again, there's hope for the Christian. There's an assurance of safety in the midst of that storm, even as we sang at the beginning. There is the joyous expectation that when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, we shall be there. We need not fear. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has saved us. He has sealed us. He has guaranteed an eternal home in heaven for His people. Repent and believe. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, hymn number 727. Ezekiel was told that God would not hear when they waited until the time when they felt was convenient. That would be too late. Repent and believe. Seek the Lord while He may be found. May grace and peace be with you all. Amen. Thank you.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding...